As we continue our study through the book of Revelation, please turn with me again in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue studying through the letter of the Spirit of the Church to the Laodiceans. We begin in verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." When a person is brought to faith in Christ, they are ushered immediately into the schoolhouse of Christ. It is there that we are brought in steps and in stages to learn to suffer at the hands of sinful men and to cheerfully and meekly accept that suffering as being ordained for us by the sovereign, infinite wisdom and power of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we would be like our Savior who suffered in just this way, where our disposition to lash out in anger and in impatience are dealt a blow, if not a death blow, at least a serious blow, a blow that's sufficient to weaken them in order that the grace of Christian virtue might have the opportunity to show itself. It is in this schoolhouse of affliction where we are made more conformable to Christ. Jesus says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." This is how we are made conformable to the likeness of our Savior. This is the essence of the schoolhouse of Christ. We are made conformable to Christ in lowliness of spirit, whereas our native inclination is to be lifted up in our own estimation, that we want to be exalted above our peers and our neighbors and our siblings and even our spouses. We are taught in the schoolhouse of Christ to have a meek and lowly mind. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so here is the first point. In the schoolhouse of Christ, we are made conformable to Christ in lowliness of spirit. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." Repent of what? Repent of our high-mindedness. Repent of our native inclination and insistence to be raised up above our peers. Secondly, in the schoolhouse of Christ, we are made conformable to Christ by being made spiritually minded. Whereas by our first birth, by our nature, we are carnally minded. That is, we are fleshly minded. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be like this world. And this is what I was getting at this morning. The church is in the deplorable condition that it is because they adopted these ideas that in order to get people in their doors, they have to appeal to men according to their baser lusts and desires. Dear ones, that will never win the day. It may get people in the church, but they remain dead in their trespasses and sins, and all you ever serve to do is salve their conscience and hasten their race to a Christless eternity. People can sit in those pews, they probably don't have pews in those chairs, for years and decades and whole lives, and never be substantially or sufficiently confronted in their sin so that they understand they must repent of their sin and be born again. They are welcomed into those churches in such a way as that they come with their baggage and their sin intact, never being told they must leave their sin behind. So the second point is that in the schoolhouse of Christ, we are to be made spiritually minded. We must leave behind our carnal and fleshly minds. As Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the things that we see take such a stronghold, a stranglehold in these mega churches, is that they become anthropocentric. Everything they do is geared to pleasing men, not God, which is the exact opposite of what we are to gather together for. We come here to sing of the glory of God, to be reminded of His mercy and His goodness to us, to leave our lives of sin. And then thirdly, in the schoolhouse of Christ, we are taught to think heavenly thoughts, whereas our tendency is, because of our natural birth, to be earthly minded. So that our appetites, our desires are those things that rule over us. Think about it, loved ones. What rules and governs this world? But it is their appetites, their natural desires. And so once were all of us ruled and governed by our fleshly lusts and desires. But Paul tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And so we are to be heavenly minded, dear ones. Fourthly, we are to learn to feed our faith and starve our unbelief. When we are born into this world, we are born into this world as unbelievers. And we are absolutely committed to feeding our unbelief, to feed those notions that would raise themselves up against the idea, the lofty idea of the existence of God and that He makes demands on our lives. The Apostle Paul commends the Bereans in Acts 17 because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what he was teaching them was true. They fed their faith, not their unbelief. When Jesus was on his way to Jericho, it says he did not do many things there. He did not perform many miracles there because of their unbelief. Every moment of every day, every one of us fights a battle on whether we'll feed our faith or our unbelief. In the schoolhouse of Christ, we are taught to learn to love others and to serve others, to esteem them as more important than ourselves, rather than to love ourselves and to serve ourselves and to make others serve us, which is our natural bent and inclination. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, which leads to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 15. And in learning to serve others, we must learn to deny ourselves, because it is in denying ourselves that we are laying up treasures in heaven. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says further, beginning in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And so we too, if we would be conformed to Christ, we would be brought to deny ourselves. In this schoolhouse of Christ, we come to learn to pity this teeming mass of fallen humanity, remembering that we were plucked from it, that you and I were once part of this. Jesus pitied men when he came to earth because of the damage done by sin. Sin has ruined us. Sin has marred the image of God in us. But when Jesus came, how did he come? But he had compassion for men. He healed their diseases. He cast out the demons. He fed them. He forgave them. He showed mercy to them. We remember the account of the woman caught in adultery being brought before Jesus. And all of these leaders recognized the authority of Christ and asked him, what should we do? You know what the Scriptures say. And we know that Jesus didn't answer them with words. He wrote something in the sand, we don't know what. But one by one, they each walked away until there was no one standing there left besides the woman. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? And he said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. By the way, where was the man? According to Deuteronomy 22:22, he was supposed to be brought too. And they're both supposed to be stoned, if either of them were going to be stoned. So maybe that's what he was writing. Maybe the one who was caught with her was some prominent figure, and no one was willing to identify that individual. But it is a rather pregnant example. But we pity, we learn to pity fallen humanity and to have compassion on our fellow men. Men move and operate in our world by felt needs. Jesus had compassion on them. You know, in that same account, when Jesus was walking into Jericho, that blind Bartimaeus heard that he was coming. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was within earshot, he started to shout, "Oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they tried to hush him, and he shouted louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped, said, what would you have me to do for you?" And he said, "I want my sight back." And what did Jesus do? He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And immediately the man's sight was restored. He had compassion on him in his need. He didn't turn a blind eye or a deaf ear. He didn't harden his heart to this need. He ministered to it. It was my intention with you. This is all the introduction, and that's as far as we'll get for today. It was my intention to consider with you in particular this morning that it is in the schoolhouse of Christ in which God makes us sensible of our misery. He makes us sensible of the misery of sin in general, but He makes us sensible of our sin in particular. Because unless and until we have become sensible of the misery of sin, we will not esteem Christ properly. And God tells us that He will not share His glory with another. He must have His glory. He will have from His redeemed creatures His due. And so He will press on us, and press on us, and press on us the misery of our sin. Because it is only once we have felt that misery that we will recognize His mercy and His glory and be able to experience most fully the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, there are times when it seems like our sin and its misery presses so heavily on our conscience. Our hearts are weighed down. We feel the weight, the burden of our sin. We long to have that burden lifted. And so we pray, Father, that You would, as You see fit, to give us from time to time a sense of the freedom that is ours in Christ, that we have been delivered from the eternal consequence of our sin, which is hell. I pray, Lord, that the sweetness of a friendship and fellowship with Christ would lighten our days, lighten our burdens, that it would be the essence of our joy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.